This morning, we're going to read from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. So I'll invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, moving over to Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we have read and as we have remembered from your holy word, you are the God who created the heavens and the earth. You are the God who causes the sun to rise in the east and to set in the west. You are the God who not only has created all things, but all things are sustained by the word of your power, by the power of your word. So, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for being the God who made all things. Father, we also come before you and thank you for being the redeeming God, the God who bore your people's on eagle's wings. Lord, you brought them out of bondage and into your promises. In fact, you brought them to yourself. And so we praise you as a God who redeems. But Lord, you are also a God that has spoken. You have spoken your heart. You have spoken your will. And you have spoken your intention to your people. These 10 words or 10 commandments reveal your righteousness and your holiness and your will and desire for us, your people. So, Lord, I pray that we would come before you and confess where we have fallen short of your holiness, your commands, your righteousness. And Lord, we know that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, we have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. And he has come to take the penalty of breaking the law upon himself, which is death. Jesus has come, and he has died a death that he did not deserve, so that we can live a life that we did not merit. And so we come to you as those who praise and honor and glorify God Almighty, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Lord, we come to you and we praise and we honor and we worship you. Father, we come before you this morning and we also want to lay bare our hearts for those who are in need. Lord, there are those who are hurting and mourning this morning because of the illness and sicknesses of loved ones and even those who have passed away. So, Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon those like Miss Kathy Walsh and Mr. Mike, that you would take care of them in this time, that you would bless them and give them a comfort now that only comes from you. Father, I ask and pray that you would be with those who are sick and ill. Lord, we have those who are struggling with cancer in our congregation. I ask that you would put your hand upon them, Lord, upon Don, Lord, upon Harold, upon Paul Morton's son, John, that you would care for them. And Lord, that you would draw their hearts close to you as they walk through these times. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want those who are hurting to be well. And we know that you are the great physician and that you are the good shepherd. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon your people. Father, we also pray that you would be with our community. We ask that we would be salt and light in this world. We specifically pray, dear Lord, for the ministries that we have, whether it's snack bags to Enchanted Hills Elementary School, Lord, whether it is the volunteer work that we do in and through our community, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be salt and light, witnesses to the goodness of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries, both here in our country and, Lord, overseas. We pray for Don and Joe and Don Lee. We also pray for Luke and Karen Balsma. Lord, we ask that you would be with them. We pray for the Tangubs in the Philippines. And Lord, we pray for Jordan and Hannah and Levi. Lord, I pray that as the sun rises and sets, that your name would be praised, not only here, but there. Father, we pray for our country and we pray for the leaders in our country. And as Psalm 2 has exhorted us this morning, we pray that they would recognize the Son. And Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you and that they would be humble before you and that you would lead our country and our nation to you. We pray for our state. We pray for our national leaders. We pray for our president. And Lord, we pray for the members of the Senate and for the House of Representatives that your wisdom would be within their hearts and minds, and that their hearts would be given over to you, and that you would bless our country as our country turns to you. Lord, we need you, and we ask this morning that you would be with us as we walk through your holy scripture, that you would give us eyes of faith to see, and that Jesus truly would be our King. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seat, I ask that you would open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 21. And if you remember, we were going through a series of Matthew before the Christmas season, and then also we had a couple of sermons from the book of Revelation. But this week, we are returning to the Gospel of Matthew. And if you would look in your bulletin or the insert for the outline, you'll notice that the title of this morning's sermon is Christ Your King? Is Christ your King? And I'm going to be pursuing something. Actually, I have a prayer. I want Christ to have the supreme authority. I want Jesus to reign in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as we step back into the Gospel of Matthew, I heard it said this week, and I'll paraphrase it, the life of Jesus, and especially this final week, the worst acts possible were permitted and committed against the best man that ever lived. Think about that. The very worst acts that you could possibly imagine was committed and performed against the greatest man, and not just a mere man, the God-man that ever lived. And perhaps you might ask the question, why was that? What happened that the worst acts possible was committed against the best man that ever walked the face of the earth? There's a lot of answers to that question, but our text this morning is going to drill down in the beginning of how that unfolds, how these acts unfold. And it begins with a question of authority. In fact, they do not recognize Jesus' authority. And what do I mean by that? How does this unfold? Let me read, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, down through verse 27. And when he, that is Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we want to take your holy word and allow it to do its holy work in our life. Lord, we know that we are frail, and Lord, we need you. We need your presence with us during this time. So we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our heart to see truth from this word. And Lord, ultimately we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to raise our eyes up to see Jesus in his glory. Lord, I ask that you would do that this morning through this text of Scripture. I ask that you would allow me to be an instrument to bring that about. So would you forgive me of my sin? Would you allow me to recede into the background, allow Jesus to come forth and to teach his people his word and to draw them to himself? I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Is Jesus Christ your king? I want that answer to be yes. And hopefully this text will help us to get where we can answer that question in the affirmative. If we want Jesus Christ to be our king, if we want Jesus to reign supreme in our lives, the first thing that we need to do from this text is to recognize Christ's authority. Recognize Christ's authority. Now remember what was going on in Jesus' life that brought about these questions of authority. Not only, if you have walked through us in Matthew, have we seen the birth and the baptism, the temptation of Jesus, his preaching, which was like no other, and his healing of people, lepers cleansed, eyes that are blind opened, ears that can't hear, they hear, the mute speak. Jesus was like no other. And yet, in this week leading up to here, we have seen Jesus go from Galilee, and what has he done? He entered into Jerusalem riding upon a donkey, humble, just like the prophets foretold, to shouts of Hosanna, the son of David. Jesus entered Jerusalem as God's Messiah. And then when he came into the city, do you remember what he did? He came into the temple, and in the temple, he cleansed out the area, probably the court of the Gentiles, where the buyer and sellers were, so that his people could worship properly. And what did Jesus say when he cleansed the temple? He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of thieves." Now, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus catch anybody's attention by doing this? And the answer is yes. How did the Jewish leaders respond to Jesus' entering in this way, to shouts of Hosanna, son of David, and then stepping into the temple and beginning to clear it? Look there at chapter 21, verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came into the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the son of David,' they were indignant." They were indignant. They were angry. "How dare you allow this to take place? How dare you come into the temple and cleanse it like this?" So Jesus did catch their attention, and it was not a good thing. But now we come to Jesus coming back into the temple, and he sits and he teaches. And what will these Jewish religious leaders do as Jesus begins to teach in the temple? Well, let us read Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Two questions, but really one question. What authority do you have to do this? And the "this" is coming into Jerusalem like you did, and stepping into the temple and cleaning it out like you did. "Don't you know that we are the ones that guard the temple? By what authority are you doing these things?" The question of authority is at the heart of this text. Have you ever seen the movie Titanic? Maybe not. But I bet you know what happened to the Titanic, right? The Titanic set sail from England, but didn't make it to North America. This is not a trick question. No, it sank, right? And then a blockbuster movie came out, right? And we already knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And yet, many, many people watched that movie. It was not the end that we were looking for. It's the details that we were after. You could say that with the Apollo 13 movie as well, right? We knew what's going to happen. They're going to get back. They're going to be okay. But it's the details that made it so popular. Here we know the actual answer to this question, don't we? And they do too. But it's the details that we have to look at here. They are questioning Jesus' authority. And the answer is, will Jesus answer them? How does Jesus answer them, by the way? A question with a question, right? A question with a question. Now let's listen to how Jesus answers their question with a question. Verse 24, "Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, what is the question that Jesus is going to ask them? Verse 25, "The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" Now, you need to ask, and I need to ask, why does Jesus ask this question? What's he doing? They ask him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And then Jesus responds, "I'll answer your question if you answer my question." Were their questions legitimate on the face? What authority are you doing these things? There's two ways that could be taken, right? I'm sincerely seeking to know by what authority you are coming into Jerusalem and doing this. But is that the way that they were asking this question? No, it isn't. And Jesus saw right through it. They were being insincere with their question, which brings us to that first subpoint there. Honest questions mean something, don't they? Honest questions mean something. Jesus knew that they were not asking an honest question. In fact, they were going to try to trap him in his words to condemn him. So Jesus, instead of giving them a direct answer, says, "I'll ask you a question." And this question will test whether or not they are ready to receive Jesus' true answer. How? He says, "I'm going to ask you about the ministry of John the Baptist, who was ordained by God and who had a ministry from God. And I'm going to ask to see whether or not you think that is from heaven or from God or from man. And your answer to that question will reveal to me whether or not you are ready to receive the answer that I'm going to give to you." Make sense? It's a test. Are you ready to hear who Jesus really is? Now, how do they respond when Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you ask this one? It reminds me as if somebody came up and just kicked a hornet's nest, right? They are abuzz. And look at verse 25. You can sort of feel that. So verse 25, Jesus says, "The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves. Here they are. They're worked up. They're buzzing. They're saying, and what's the problem? What's working up in their heart? Because they know that they can't give an honest answer to his question. Look at the options that they run through. "If we say from heaven," from God, "he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet." Do you see what Jesus has done? He says, "Ball in your court. You take it, you answer this question for me, and I'll give you an honest answer to the question that you asked. The ball is in your court. How will you answer that question?" Well, can you feel the tension? What are they going to do? Are they asking an honest question? And the answer is no. Will they give an honest answer? It's likely no as well. Verse 27, "So they answered Jesus, we do not know." Is John's ministry from God or is John's ministry from man? Now, honestly, in their heart, they didn't believe that John was sent from God, because if they did, they would have followed him, right? But they can't say that because they're afraid of the crowd. But they also can't say, "We believe that his ministry was from God," because we didn't follow a thing that he said. So the only way out of this is for them to be dishonest with their answer. "We don't know." And how does Jesus answer them? Jesus will not be manipulated by these men and their questions on false premises. Look at verse 27. "And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus revealed their heart. They're not ready to receive an honest answer to an honest question. "In such doing, I will not tell you." Now, we need to take just a moment here and think about this application for our lives. They had dishonest questions, and they gave dishonest answers to Jesus. They did not come to him seeking truth with sincerity. But what if you had an honest question to bring before Jesus? What if you had a question like, Jesus, what authority do you really have in this world? What if you had questions like, I don't know which way to go? What if you brought honest answers, questions to Jesus? How would Jesus respond to you? Did you know without fail, when anyone ever came to Jesus in the gospel narratives with an honest question, do you know what he always did? He takes them and leads them to truth, to God. He always answers honest questions. So, have you ever had that day that's really hard? And you take your scripture and you open it up and you say, God, I don't know, but I need you. Would you take your word and speak to me so that I know what to do, that I know what to believe? I have an honest question. Did you know that God without fail will answer you? Anyone who comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Have you ever had that type of day where you get down beside your bed on your knees and you say, Lord, I don't know what's going on in my heart, but I'm scared and I'm anxious and I need to know what to do and I need to know what to believe. When you have days like that, open Bible days, down on your knees days, I want you to know that when you bring an honest question to Jesus, he will take you by the hand and he will lead you and he will say, look at my life. Look at my character, my goodness, my kindness. I want to ask you, when you look at my life like that, what do you see? And if we give an honest answer to that, I see God at work here on earth. And he will take you by that hand and he will keep on leading. He says, I want you to look at what I did. Lepers cleansed, blind eyes opened, ears that hear, dead raised to life. And when you see the work of Jesus, and he asks you the question, what do you see when you look at my life? And you give an honest answer, what will you say? I see God at work right there in that man. Ask an honest question, and Jesus will always give you an honest answer. And then Jesus might say even something like this, by what authority do I do these things? And you can honestly say, surely you are the Son of God. Honest questions, honest answers between you and the Lord. Make sure you're sincere with him like that. How do we allow Jesus to reign supreme in our life? Is Jesus your king? First thing, recognize his authority. He is the Son of God. He has come to reign. But secondly, we're not finished yet. That's just the first step. Step number two, we need to respond to Christ's command. So recognize his authority and then respond to his command. Now, how do we respond to his command? First, we must know what's required. We must know what's required. And this is where the next section of text we will study. So if you would, look in your at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Let me read this section. What do you think? A man has two sons. And he went to the one, to the first, and said, son, go and work in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So, let us talk for a second about responding to Christ's command and knowing what's required. Look in verse 28 how Jesus now turns and asks them a question. What question does Jesus ask them? What do you think? So get this. I want to ask your opinion. Chief leaders, priests, and elders, what do you think? And then he lays a parable out before them. Listen to what I have to say, he says. Give me your opinion on it. The first thing he sets up is a father who has a vineyard. And in this vineyard, this father has two sons. And he comes to the first son and he requests, will you go out and work in this vineyard? And the first son says, no way, Jose, right? But then he said, that's probably not the right answer, is it? And so he goes out and he works in the vineyard. He comes to the second son and says the same things. Go out, work in my vineyard. And the second son says, all right, I'll do it. But he stays in the house and plays video games, right? Now, he probably plays something else, right? Stones and rocks. But whatever it is, he stays in the house. He does not do it. And so Jesus sets this scenario before him. Now, remember, this scenario is connected directly to what he just said. So let's see how this is connected. He says to them, chief priests, elders. Now, remember who these people are. They are the religious leaders there. And he says, which one did the father's will? And they answer, the first one did the father's will. And they answer correctly. They answer correctly, but as soon as those words come from their mouth, they indict themselves. What do you mean by that? Now remember, these are the ones who have the roles and authority. They had the right words, right? And they had the right external expression of religion, but their hearts were cold. They rejected John the Baptist, and they were rejecting Jesus. They said the right things, but when it came down to recognizing God's authority, they rejected it. Do you see how their words indict them? The first son at first spoke what was wrong, reminds you of perhaps maybe sinners, prostitutes, and tax collectors who at the beginning say, ah, no, I don't have anything to do with that, but then turn and come into the kingdom. But these, they say the right thing, but they never actually act upon it. What is required if we're going to receive the commandments of the Lord? It is knowing that it is a heart issue that is really at stake here. Not just words, but a faith and a repentance that brings forth a change in life. You've heard it said, right? Perhaps the difference between heaven and hell, about 12 to 18 inches. Because you might intellectually understand what's going on. You might even profess with your mouth. But do you actually love Jesus? Recognize his authority. Listen to his commands and obey him. Friends, we must understand what is required of us if we're going to follow Christ. Allow him to reign supreme in our hearts and in our lives. Now, let us go on and not only think about what's required of us, but if Jesus is going to be our king, not only do we have to recognize his authority, not only do we have to know what's required, but in the end, we have to embrace his way. What does that look like? This is my favorite part of this particular passage. Look again there at verse 31. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, do you remember who he's talking to? Chief priests, elders. And he said, now, what do you think happened when Jesus said that? These were the most reviled people in the culture. Tax collector, Jewish people working for the Romans so that they could extort their own countrymen's money and skim some off the top for themselves? They go into the kingdom before us? Prostitutes selling their bodies? They go into the kingdom before us? And Jesus says, yes. What is that? What is it? How can Jesus say that? And he gives the reason. Because when they heard the message to repent and turn away from sin and draw near to God, they listened, they believed, and they obeyed. But these chief priests and elders, though they looked like they had everything together, when they heard the message of repent and believe, stepped back and away. And what a message we have this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to reign supreme in your life? What does it mean to call Jesus King? It's to recognize his authority. First, his authority to look at you and take his divine finger through the power of his word and Holy Spirit and say, child, that's got to go. He looks at you and he convicts you of sin in your life. He has authority to do that. And he says, that's got to go. That's what it means to begin to allow Jesus to be king. And then he will look at you again. And hopefully in your heart you're saying, you're right. That's got to go. And you say, yes, child, it's got to go. Now let me take it. And what does that mean? The one who has authority to convict of sin is the same one that has authority to say, your sins are forgiven. Do you see the grace in that? Child, that's got to go. But if you come to me, I'll take it away. And you will be pure. Tax collectors, prostitutes will enter into the kingdom of God, not because of their tax collecting or their prostitution, but because they hear the word of the king and they respond properly. Repent, believe, enter into the kingdom. Now, I do not know what sins you may struggle with, maybe this week, this month, this year. In this text, it was the love of money and lust, but it could be anger. It could be any number of things that Jesus is working at in your heart through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. I don't know, but you know. Let him come to you and say, child, this has got to go. And you respond and say, yes, Lord, it's got to go. And then hear him say, let me take it. Let me nail it to that cross. Let my blood cleanse you. And the snow that is on Sandia will pale in comparison to how white he makes you. Will Jesus be your king? Is he your king? If you allow him to place his finger on your life and take away those sins and take that step of faith and repentance, Jesus is your king. Father, we come before you this morning and we want Jesus to reign supreme in our life. And Lord, we come to a text like this and I am so thankful for the grace of God that looks at sinners. Yes, tax collectors and prostitutes, but just fill in the blank. And Lord, I fit the bill. And Lord, we fit the bill. But you are king. You have authority because you gave your life upon the cross and you rose from the dead, and you can, with confidence and authority, proclaim your faith has made you well. Your sins are forgiven. So, Lord, I pray that this morning, if there's anyone in here who has ever questioned whether Jesus really is their king, that they would come by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, you're right. These things have to go. Would you take them from me and allow Jesus to draw them in to himself, to allow him to take their sin and nail it on the cross and allow his precious blood to make them white as snow, and they will know a treasure like they've never known before. Guilt gone, life eternal given to them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that Jesus would truly be our King. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.